Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. For lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Christ is risen. He is truly risen. Smile, Rakai. Okay, that's good enough. These last words, these words which we read in the gospel, the words which I just quoted for you a second time, they're the last words that Jesus ever spoke on earth. The last ones. Before he ascended to his Father to be seated at his right hand in glory. Have you ever thought about why it is that Jesus said these words? When he could have said anything else to his disciples and apostles before he left the earth, these are the ones he chose to say. What does he want? Why did the disciples risk their lives? Why did they go out without swords or without great learning and studying? Why did they go out without great bank accounts or lots of money to be able to support them on their journey? The only thing that the disciples went out with was a supreme experience of who Jesus really was. And that was enough to send them out, to go from place to place, to place to place, hither and thither throughout a whole of the known world. And joyfully, joyfully, they gave up their lives. But why? Why'd they do that? The answer I would suggest to you is just one word, but I'll get to it in a little bit later. First, what I want to do is I want to look at our Catholic catechetical experience that we've all had over the past few decades throughout our whole lives. But then I want to get into, well, to share with you an encounter that I had with a young man recently that I think really exemplifies our culture and especially what's going on with our young people. You know, it wasn't long ago that I was looking through the internet and I found a video that really caught my attention. There was a man who was there who was just tossing seeds behind a church, strangely, onto a concrete slab. And he was doing this, and he had a watering can with him, and then he picked it up, and he just started throwing the water all over those where he had thrown those seeds. A man then began to walk up to this other one who was throwing these seeds all around, and he asked him, "So what is it that you're trying to do right here?" And the man very calmly said, "Well, I'm trying to plant these seeds here to get them to grow." And as you can imagine, lots of funny antics happened after that. But the point that he was trying to get across was, you can't grow seeds on concrete. You got to put them in soil. Soil's the only place that they can grow. All of you know this. This isn't a surprise to anybody. Every person knows that you're not going to grow anything by just throwing it onto a concrete slab. The seeds need to go into the soil. But you see, everybody knows this, except for apparently those who have been working in catechetics for the past 10, 20, 30 years here in the church. We obviously haven't been getting that. Because many of us, what we've been trying to do is sacramentalize people. Well, that's a good thing, to bring them the sacraments, which is our way of palpably encountering God, of being able to touch him and him being able to touch us. But we've been trying to do it without a personal encounter with the risen Lord. Without exposing them to the overwhelming love of God first. It's really just like that video that I watched. A man trying to plant seeds into a concrete slab. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. They have to know that they're loved first and be encountering with the very person of Jesus Christ, or else it's not going to work. And many of us, I myself included, are a product of that age, a product of that bad catechesis. We were all baptized, hopefully, at a very early age. We just baptized on Friday, young Ryder over there. Baptized at a short, young age, and then shortly afterwards, most of us received our confirmation. Some of us waited and were able to receive it at a later time when we understood it a little better. But we all went to those catechism classes, and we were taught to memorize things, which is a great thing. We need to memorize things, and nobody receives any sacraments here unless they've memorized at least why God made them. to know, love, and serve him in this life so that we can be happy, joyful with him forever in the next life, which is heaven. Got to know that. It's integral to who we are, and memorizing things is important. But the reason why we do it is so that by memorizing them and putting them in our mind securely, eventually our hope is that it makes its way to our heart where it never leaves and becomes the plan on which the rest of our life is structured. We need to memorize. But what's happened so often in our life, whether it was through the fault of stuff going on here at the pulpit or things going off in the classroom, no one ever bothered to show us what a personal encounter with Jesus was supposed to be like. And so it became very easy when we turned 15 or 16 or 18 or 23 to be able to just walk away from that, because there was no experience or relationship grounding all those facts that we had taken unto ourselves. Or left us in a point where we just left our beliefs sequestered into the four walls or the cruciform structure of this church and didn't let it affect anything outside. What we need to do, brothers and sisters, is to find that encounter, to find a way to make that encounter so that those seeds can be taken off the concrete slab where they're doing nothing, where they're inert, where they're inactive, and put them in the soil where they can actually grow and give life, life in abundance, as we've been talking about. So let me give you an example, an icon. It's a personal encounter that I had not too long ago. It was a divine appointment because it wasn't something I was looking for, but it was somebody who God, a young man who he brought into my path. You see, this man was a man in his 20s, somewhere in his mid-20s, and I knew him when I was a lot younger, when he was younger. And so we had a relationship. And from the outside, when you looked at him, this young man seemed like he had everything going for him. It seemed like he had everything because he had model looks. He could have been on the cover of some magazine or something. He was a great athlete, so he had a good physical build. He had a beautiful girlfriend. He had a great job. He even was able to buy a nice place to live at a really young age, low mortgage. Everything seemed to be going for him. It seemed like he had the whole world like by the tail and could do with his life whatever he wanted. But very shortly after he opened his mouth, what he revealed was that he was disillusioned. He was deeply saddened at the depth of his soul, and he was wondering, and this is what he said. He said, "What's the point of life?" You know, I didn't ask him about any of these things. I was just standing there, and he came to me. But he immediately begins talking about how he left the church, how he walked away. And he told me that, you know, I've been a young man. I've gone to Catholic school K through 12. I know the faith. I know all these things. But this is what he said. He said, the faith I knew was simply guilt-based. It was all about being, about things that I wasn't able to do. I tried to keep up with all these things, but I just couldn't measure up to everything. I couldn't measure up to it all. And so I just gave up and left, walked away. And as he said this, he was wearing those stylish glasses, dark glasses that everybody wears. A couple tears just began to stream down his face. See, this was a man whom St. Paul talked about, who didn't have his, quote, heart enlightened. As we talked about last week from St. Peter in our gospel, this is a man who didn't know the reason for the hope which we have as Christians. Couldn't attest to it in his own life, and certainly couldn't share it with others. He didn't know about the passionate love that the Father has for him. He didn't know that Jesus was Lord. He thought that all he had to do, the Christian life, was just about earning my salvation by making sure my works measure up. And when they didn't, he went away sad. It's true that our response is really important, the works that we do, but that's not the point right now. The point right now is this. That the seeds, they got to fall on good soil, on fertile soil, on a place where they can actually grow. Which, first of all, means that you got to know that you're deeply loved by God. That's where it begins. And then, secondly, to know that you have an amazing calling, which is to be happy, joy-filled with the Creator. That you have an incredible destiny, which is heaven, forever, unending. And so those things, brothers and sisters, they bring us back to those questions that we started out with. Those questions, why is it that Jesus sent the apostles to go out and teach and preach? And secondly, why did the apostles actually do it? Teach and go. I'm not going to give you the answer, because then you're going to think it's coming from me. Let me give you what Jesus said in the gospel. He says it in John chapter 15, verse 11. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and your joy may be full, complete." So why did Jesus tell the disciples in the gospel to go and teach? It's because when they went, they would bring to the world, a world like this young man that I encountered there on the street, joy. Bring them real joy, lasting joy. Well, why did the disciples actually go out and do it and brave all those difficulties, giving their lives for this? Again, let's go to the scriptures. It says in the letter of 1 John, from the very beginning, the very first four verses, that's what I'm going to read to you. This is what it says. It says, "We, the disciples, the apostles, declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify to it and declare it to you, the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete." So what does God want from us? Joy. That's what God wants from us. He wants joy. Joy which isn't dependent upon our changing and capricious situation in life. He wants to give us a joy that doesn't depend on our circumstances. A joy that comes from knowing that Jesus, no matter how bad or dark it gets in our lives, is always with us, at our side and within us. Even in the midst of extraordinary hardships and difficulties and sufferings, even in the face of death, He's there. He's there. A joy that comes from knowing that we are secure within the very hands of Jesus Christ, and that nobody can snatch us away from His hands. That I'm here on this earth. Why? Because He loves me. And because He wants to be with me forever. That's why I'm here. A joy that comes from knowing that God always is my Father, even when I sin bigly. That's what we get as the grace of baptism. That's what God wants to bring us in, that real joy. So what is He trying to say to us today here in Vaughan? Well, I think maybe what God is trying to do is He's trying to say this to us. To look at the first reading. And the first reading is something that always makes me laugh every time I read it. Roman did a good job with it. The first reading is what? This ascension. So picture the scene. Jesus is there standing before His disciples, and He ascends into the sky. And so the apostles are just staring at Jesus in the sky. Two angels then appear on the scene, and they look at the apostles. And the apostles, this is what He says to them, these angels, they say, "What are you looking into the air for? Get to work. Get to work." You see, I think God is saying the same thing to us here in Vaughan. He's saying, get to work. Stop gazing off into something in the distance. Do what I told you to do, and do it now. So I think the message for us and the work that we have to do is twofold. Firstly, it's for those of us who are like that young man. Maybe there are plenty of us here who are like that. We have faith, but we think it's all about memorizing stuff. It's all about keeping track of a number of rules that we do and don't do. We don't know this Jesus who wants to give us this abundant life, the one who is the good shepherd. We don't know the joy of the gospel. Maybe that's us. Well, if it is, the message is get to know Him. Get to know the joy of the gospel. Join our Bible study to get to know Him, or form one on your own, and I'll help you do that. I'll help you do that, because what we have to do is we have to keep asking And keep asking until we really can experience the reason for our hope, to have that joy hidden within our hearts that nothing can destroy. But maybe, secondly, maybe you do know that joy. Maybe you do have an experience of who Jesus really is. And I think the challenge for us is a little bit different. To spend this summer, we got a lot of time. Not a whole lot happens during the summer. But to spend that time thinking about, or to spend that time praying about someone, maybe even just one person that you know who doesn't come to Mass. One person who has left the sacraments. One person who has separated themselves from God. And to consider inviting them back to Mass. Consider inviting them to Bible study or to a personal scripture study with you so that they can get to know what this Christian joy that should be oozing out from us is really all about. To get to know that. Because no matter how put together somebody looks on the surface, no matter how manicured they are, no matter how perfect their life seems to be from the outside, if you just even scratch the surface of such people, you always find tears. Every time. Pope Francis, our Holy Father, said this. He said, "A world without God is infinitely sad. And it can only be cured by infinite joy." Infinite joy is the only cure for infinite sadness that people have when they're living surface lives. I tell you, infinite joy, brothers and sisters, has a name. Infinite joy is actually a person. Infinite joy wants to befriend us and enter into an eternal, lasting relationship with us. And infinite joy's name is Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.